Excellent. Thanks, Nick, for lowering this. I'm vertically challenged compared to you, so I really appreciate that. Welcome, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. Let's pray together as we come to understanding God's word. Father, we thank you that this book that we have before us is more valuable than this world than anything in this world affords. And we pray as we look at it now together that you'd help us to understand it, you'd give us ears to hear, and that we'd love you so much more because of what we see in it. Amen. Start with a bit of a somber note this morning. I wonder, do you ever look at church and think, what a mess this place sometimes is? I don't mean kind of litter on the floor. I mean the people in it. I don't know what your experience of church is. And obviously, church is a wonderful place of love and refuge and hope. But it's full of messy people, right? It's full of people who make mistakes, rub each other up the wrong way. Myself included. I'm part of the problem. And I don't live up to my own expectations. I make careless mistakes and I let people down. Church is sometimes a messy, difficult place. And that's the kind of the local church. If we think of the kind of the national church or worldwide church, that's a pretty messy place too. Revelations over the last decades of sexual abuse scandals. In more recent times, in our own tradition, there have been kind of serious leadership failures and abuses. When I see this sort of thing, when I see mess in the church, locally or nationally, I think, what is God doing? Why has God gathered this bunch, this ragtag bunch together? Will God really bless these people? And how, if this church is the hope for the world, how on earth is he going to bring about his plans with this bunch? Will God really bless the world? Can he really bless the world? Well, the wonderful answer ringing out from this passage is yes. Because of God's relentless grace that we started hearing about last week, God can and does bless his people. But don't take my word for it. Let's get stuck into this interesting and sometimes pretty messy chapter of the Bible. And with our first point, God chooses messy people. And to understand this chapter rightly, we need to understand some of the backstory in Genesis. So back in chapter 12, God has made some huge promises to a man called Abraham. He blesses him and says that he's going to bless the whole world through him and his family. And as Abraham dies, the blessing passes to his son Isaac. Here he is. And as we begin our passage today in verse 1, we see that Isaac is an old man. Verse 2, he tells his son, I'm about to die. Who is Isaac going to pass this blessing onto? Is it going to be Esau? Or is it going to be Jacob? Well, we'll see what Jacob does in a minute. Sorry, what Isaac does in a minute. But God has made it clear, back in Genesis chapter 25, who he wants to be blessed, who he wants to channel his blessing through. He tells Rebekah, Isaac's wife, that the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. God wants to work his plan of blessing through Jacob. That's the one whom God has chosen. And you might think for such a task as passing the blessing to the whole world, that God might have chosen some really noble, great characters. And arguably, Abraham, yeah, he was a pretty good guy, quite a good example. But I don't know how hard you were listening in our reading as we met Isaac and Jacob and the rest of the family. They're a bunch of absolute rotters. And yet God chooses to bless the world. He chooses messy people to get involved in his plans. But don't take my word for it. Let's have a look at these verses together. We're going to look at the different characters in turn. And we start with Isaac. Isaac, who is ruled by his stomach. Let's read again from verse 2. Isaac says, "I'm an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Isaac's talking to Esau, and you might think initially, oh, that's fairly innocent. You know, he's sort of blessing his eldest son, that's good. But as soon as we understand the backstory and what God has already told this family about who should have the blessing, we start to realize this is not good. Isaac is going against God's plans. God's clearly stated who he's chosen. It should be Jacob. But Isaac's got a favorite, we heard in chapter 25. And he wants to bless his favorite son. Not what God wants. And it would seem that Isaac's willing to go against God's plans because of his tummy, because of his stomach. In verse 4, Isaac says he'll pass on God's blessing once he's had his fill of some tasty food. And I didn't notice this at first as I was going through these verses this week. But time and time again, this idea of tasty food leading to God's blessing comes up again and again and again. Verse 4, verse 7, verse 9, verse 14, 17, 19, and 25 all talk about food and about that food leading to God's blessing. See, Isaac, he's not controlled by what God says and what God thinks. What he does is being controlled by his stomach and by his taste buds. He's willing to go against God's plans because of it. Isaac is not the kind of individual you'd normally choose. He's the head of this messy family. Next up, Rebecca, the schemer. Now, having heard, she's overheard somehow what's going on in this secret plan between Isaac and Esau. And she comes up with a plan of her own to bless her favorite son, Jacob. Look at what she says to him in verse 8. "Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Rebecca knows that if she can just get in there a bit quicker with some tasty food, then she can get the blessing passed to her favorite, Jacob. And she comes up with this plan, and she even gets a costume together, an Esau costume, complete with fake body hair and some of Esau's actual clothes from his wardrobe. And you might initially have a bit of sympathy, right, for her? Maybe she's understood this plan of God's to bless Jacob, not Esau. She overhears and she thinks, oh, gosh, Isaac, you're not really doing the right thing. But as the old saying goes, two wrongs don't make a right. What she's doing is blatant deception. It's planned, it's deliberate. If Isaac was messy, Rachel certainly isn't any better. Next up, Jacob, the liar. His name essentially means deceiver, and in this chapter he certainly lives up to it. He's a little bit worried in verses 11 and 12 about this plan, but he's not worried about the kind of the moral ethics of it. He's just worried he might get caught. And after a little bit of reassurance from Rebecca, Jacob gets on board, he gets his costume on, and he heads in with the tasty food, which is in and of itself a lie. The food's a lie. Esau has been sent out to get game, and Jacob walks in with goat. Three times, Jacob directly lies to Isaac. Verse 18, Isaac asks, who is it? Lie number one, verse 19, I'm Esau, your firstborn, says Jacob. Isaac knows there's something a bit fishy here. So verse 20, how did you find it so quickly, my son? Wow. With his reply, line number two, Jacob sinks to a new low. The Lord your God, he gave me the success. Invoking the Lord's name and lying about it. Not good. Now he passes, Jacob manages to pass the touch test. Isaac touches the hair, the goat skins that have been managed to put on in the costume. But even then, he's still not quite sure. And he asks, verse 24, are you really my son Esau? Jacob's got an opportunity to own up and say, okay, you're right, it's me, it's Jacob. No chance. Not with Jacob the deceiver. The short and simple lie comes back. I am. In the end, Isaac follows his stomach. He eats the tasty meal. And verses 28, 29, Isaac delivers this great blessing, calling on God to bless his son, Jacob. The blessing passes down to Jacob. But he's got there. He's got this blessing through deception after deception after deception. He's definitely one of this messy family. Finally, Esau. He's got a bit of an anger problem. He comes back on the scene, verse 30, complete with the tasty food to set before his father, unaware that he's just minutes too late. And it doesn't take long for the deceptive plan to be uncovered. Now, Esau's at the moment, at this point, he's got a choice, right? How's he going to respond? He could say, okay, I accept what's happened, like Isaac does. Isaac, he quickly accepts what's happened and says, look, yep, Jacob is going to be blessed. I've pronounced my blessing. That is just what's going to happen. But verses 34 to 40, he moans and wails to try and get something back. And he decides in verse 41 to do something really bad. Verse 41, read it with me. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, in one sense, don't get me wrong, I've got some sympathy for Esau. Jacob is not the kind of little brother I would want. But murder, that's a whole different ballgame. And it seems as though it's a fairly realistic expectation that he'll actually go through with it. So much so that Rebecca packs her son Jacob off to her uncle Laban. So worried is she that Esau really will murder his brother. I mean, chapter 27, right? This whole chapter, you put this whole messy family together. And it's a bit like watching a slightly odd version of EastEnders. The whole family, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob and Esau, they're a total mess. But the wonderful truth of this chapter is that God has chosen these messy people to be a part of his plans. God knew what they were going to be like. He could have chosen someone else. But he doesn't. He chooses these messy people to be a part of his plans, generation after generation, because of his relentless grace. God welcomes messy person after messy person into his family. And that's still true today. That goes for you and for me as we look at our messy church, we look at our messy lives. I don't know what kind of week you've had, what kind of month, what kind of year. But maybe, just maybe, you've not had the best week, the best month, the best year. You're aware of your mess, your sin. Maybe you can relate to this family and their feuds. Well, the wonderful news is God wants people like you and like me in his family. He chooses to do it that way, chooses to have messy, sinful people. He wants us. He wants to bless us. But that's not all this chapter teaches us. Secondly, and more briefly, God keeps his promises despite the messy people. Because you might be thinking, okay, God chooses messy people, I get that. But how on earth is he actually going to work his plans out through this bunch? I mean, there is absolute chaos in this chapter. How is he going to make his plans happen if he's going to bless the whole world like he promised? Well, God is so brilliant and so powerful that his promises have maintained their course. They have stayed 100% on track throughout this chapter. See, remember, God planned that it would go through Abraham, and then through Isaac, and then through Jacob. And despite the infighting and the deceit and the focusing on his tummy with Isaac, it is actually Jacob who ends up being blessed. In verses 28 and 29, Isaac pronounces the blessing on Jacob, even though he thinks it's happening to Esau. What God said he wanted to happen ends up happening, despite the sin and the mess of the people in the story. I don't know about you, but I make plans for my day. And sometimes my plans sort of roughly go to plan, but often they don't. And sometimes I involve other people in my plans, and it goes even worse. And sometimes I even try and involve my children in my plans, and there's very little hope there. See, my plans, they often don't happen. They often don't go the way I expect. I just can't control life. God, though, he's got none of these problems. Even when he involves tricky and messy people, he has the power and the control to make what he wants to happen happen, time after time after time. And this is a big theme in the Bible. Over and over, God uses messy people to bring about his plan of blessing to the whole world. And the pinnacle example of that is Jesus on the cross. One of the messiest events in history is the Son of God, innocent though he is crucified as a criminal by the very people who should have turned to him and loved him and worshipped him. But even through the messiest of events, God works his plan 100% like he wanted to bring blessing and salvation to the world, to bring his relentless grace to anybody and everyone who trusts in him. And this is great news, and I think it should bring us great comfort as we see mess in our world, and particularly as we see mess in the church. I said at the beginning, you'll be aware of some of the mess in your own lives, but you'll be aware of some of the leadership failures in the church more recently. Failures to lead well, to lead lovingly. Serious moral failures. In fact, they happen so often at the moment, it seems, that I heard of another one recently, and part of me just thought, oh yeah, another one. And when I hear that kind of bad news, I'm tempted to think, what is God doing? Is the church going to crumble? Is this ministry that this person who's led, who's morally failed, is it going to crumble too? Doesn't God want to grow his church? How is God going to bring blessing out of this? But we need to remember that God is working his plans out through messy people and messy churches. He did it thousands of years ago with this family, and he's still doing it today. Maybe you're someone who's not regularly here at All Saints. Well, allow me to be honest with you. Christians, they're a bunch of messy people. If you join us, if you become part of the family here, it won't always be easy. People will let you down. There will be failure. But let me tell you, the God that we meet to worship, he will never let you down. He will 100% work his plans of salvation and of blessing to bring them to completion. He will work them 100%. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He's still doing it today because of his relentless grace. God chooses the messy people and works his plans despite them. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you're a God who loves messy people and chooses them in ways that we so often would not. Thank you for welcoming people into your family. Father, we thank you too that you work your plans out 100% no matter what messy people you include, no matter what failures there are. Please help us to love you and to trust what you're like. In Jesus' name, amen.